Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I ask that you would bless this time now in your word. Lord, may our eyes be open to the miracle that you've done, the wonders of the church, the things that you have made possible through what you accomplished at the cross. Draw us closer to you. Give us a greater appreciation for your body here on the earth, our brothers and sisters. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Racial and religious tensions, conflicts have been an ugly, ugly part of human history since the beginning, haven't they? Terrible things have been done in the name of racism. And many of those conflicts continue even to this day. It's still pretty much all over the world, isn't it? The Jews and the Arabs, they have issues, don't they, in the Middle East? Catholics, Protestants in Northern Ireland, Shiite Muslims and Sunni Muslims, North Koreans, South Koreans, all the various times where there's been disgusting displays of racism against people of color, against Asians, against Latinos. There have been just terrible things done on this planet because of those things. And you know, a lot of effort has gone into trying to solve that problem. Money has been spent, government programs to raise awareness, education, peacekeeping missions, even military operations sent to free victims of racism and ethnic cleansing. It is a serious problem, and there's been a lot of things that have been tried, and a lot of those things can help. But I want you to know this morning that there's only one real solution to completely wiping racism from the hearts of people. And that solution, God's solution, is found in our text this morning. I'd like you to begin reading with me in verse 11. Chapter 2, Paul says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Lots of racial conflicts in history. I mentioned several. This passage mentions what I think is the worst racial conflict in all of history. Jew, Gentile. Jew versus Gentile. There has been great animosity between Jews and Gentiles. There was great animosity between Jews and Gentiles when Paul wrote this letter. A Jew is a natural born citizen of Israel, traced back to Judah, one of the 12 tribes, to Jacob, who became Israel, to Isaac, then to Abraham. We all have a understanding of a Jewish person by descent. The Gentile is everybody else. In the Bible, it's real simple. Jew, Gentile. We have things like Asians, Anglos, Latinos. Now, it's real simple. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. and when this letter was written, and especially even in the days when Christ was upon the earth. The separation, the hatred between Jews and Gentiles had peaked. Jews had come to a point where they literally despised Gentiles. They believed that all the Gentiles were unclean, pagans, heathens, dogs. If a Jew accidentally brushed against a Gentile in the marketplace, they became ceremonially unclean. Think about that. You touch a Gentile and you get spiritual cooties. Think about that. Don't touch. Don't even brush up against a Gentile. Many Jews believed that Gentiles had been created by God to fuel the fires of hell. Jewish Pharisees would pray this prayer every day. Dear God, I thank you that I'm a Jew and not a Gentile. One rabbi taught that it was not lawful to aid a Gentile woman in giving birth, for that would bring another heathen into the world. Here we have an insult implied there in verse 11. Gentiles called uncircumcision. That's how Jews would refer to the Gentiles. The uncircumcised, in a derogatory sense. Oh, look, the uncircumcised. Even if Gentiles would become converted, become proselytes to Judaism, they still were considered second rate. Well, the Gentiles didn't like the Jews. Greeks called all non-Greeks barbarians, Neanderthals. There were many Gentiles who believed that the Jews were the devil incarnate, homicidal enemies of the human race. I mean, bad blood, right? The Jewish temple, as you know, had many sections. They had many courts, an inner court, then an outer court, outer court, outer court. You could only go in so far. The inner courts, of course, were for the priests. The outer court was as far as the Gentiles could go. In fact, it was called the court of Gentiles. That is as close as a Gentile could get. There was a sign on the wall right before the gate which would allow your person to go further in, and it would say, all Gentiles stay out. In fact, one of these signs was found in 1934. Here's exactly what it said, of course, translated into English. No foreigner, i.e. Gentile, non-Jew, may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. It was ugly. There was a separation from Jew and Gentile. Ugly racial issue. Now, the plight of the Gentile world before Christ came was spiritually bleak and dark. The Gentile world was alienated from God before Christ came. In fact, if you wanted to describe the Gentile world before Christ came, it would be the word, use the word without. They were without. They were a nation without. The Gentiles were outsiders. They were outcasts. Paul is writing this letter to the church of Ephesus, which was comprised of mostly Gentile Christians. And he's very frank and honest and open with them about where the Gentile world was before Christ. Notice the fivefold alienation that Paul mentions. In verse 12, the Gentiles were without Christ. It says that at that time you were without Christ. The Gentile world was without, literally, the Messiah. And the idea is the concept of Messiah. The Gentile world had no understanding of Messiah. The nation of Israel did. God promised them a Messiah. No matter how bad it ever got for the nation of Israel, they knew, wait a minute, a Messiah is coming. We're headed somewhere. God hasn't forgotten us. Gentile world had no such promise. They were utterly clueless about it. Gentiles were without citizenship. It says in verse 12, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Folks, the nation of Israel is God's chosen nation. God, out of grace, out of sovereignty, chose the nation of Israel to be his nation. He made a covenant with the nation of Israel. He gave the nation of Israel the law to keep. He gave the nation of Israel promises concerning a land and a kingdom and a Messiah and all of the scriptures and the prophets. There is no question that God chose Israel and they are his nation. Gentiles were outside of that. Weren't a part of that. Outside. Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 12 that the Gentiles were without hope, having no hope. Historians tell us that a great cloud of hopelessness covered the ancient world. You can see it in their literature, in their plays, in their art. The ancient world, the Greek stories and mythologies and their literature shows a Gentile world that is just hopeless. Paul says that the Gentile world was without God in the world. Gentiles without God. Now, that doesn't mean that Gentiles were not religious. It doesn't mean that they didn't have any gods. Gentiles had a lot of gods. Gentiles were very, very religious. Gentiles had statues and temples and idols all over the place. In fact, when Paul went to go visit Athens in the book of Acts, he finds a city where there's a statue to almost every god conceivable. They had idols to every god they could come up with. Paul even found a statue to the unknown god in case they'd left one out. It was said that it was easier to find a god than a man in the city of Athens. Very religious, lots of gods, but without the one true living God, the real God. No knowledge. Verse 13, Paul says that the Gentile world was far away. They were distant. Israel had this special place, the Gentile world. They were outside. And because of that, there was animosity. By the way, the nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, right? A light to the nations. But Israel, somewhere along the way, lost it and they became exclusive. Begin to look down on the Gentiles, yucky, yucky Gentiles. Big time barrier, big time racial barrier. Well, I have wonderful news for you. That barrier's gone. Amen. That problem has been solved. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, most of us as Gentiles are very happy that this passage is in the Scripture. Are we not? Look what God has done. Verse 14 says that he has broken down the middle wall of separation. I think Paul again is alluding to that wall that separated the Gentiles from the Jews in the court that had the sign on it that said, "Don't come in or you'll die." Guys, that wall has been broken down. Christ said, "Tear down that wall. No more wall." Verse 13 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." As Gentiles, we have been brought near. We've been brought close. We were afar off, but now we're near. I read something very interesting this week. I didn't realize this, but when the rabbi spoke about accepting a convert into Judaism, they said that he had been brought near. That's how they would describe conversion as a Gentile coming over to Judaism. They've been brought near. The Jewish rabbinic writers tell how a Gentile woman came to Rabbi Eliezer. She confessed that she was a sinner and asked to be admitted to the Jewish faith. "Rabbi," she said, "bring me near." The rabbi refused in that case, and the door was shut in her face. But I will tell you now, the door is open. Now Gentile and Jew alike can draw near. Verse 17, he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Peace has been preached. Look at verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Do you know how revolutionary that is? With the coming of Christ, now both Gentile and Jew have equal, direct access to God. Awesome. I want you to look at something very carefully with me this morning. This is where you see a tremendous mystery. Look at verse 14 again. It says, "He himself is our peace, who has made both," what? He's made both one. Look at the end of verse 15. "Creating in himself one new man from the two." Okay, so Jew, Gentile, and from Jew, Gentile, one new man. There are two Greek words that are translated new in the Bible. One is the Greek word neos, which means new as point in time. Nothing about a change in quality or anything, just the latest, the most recent thing. G. Campbell Morgan speaks about a pencil factory that makes pencils, same pencils, week after week after week. Here this week, he just made a new batch of the same old pencils. That would be neos. Another Greek word, Kainos means something new in quality, higher, completely different, like an iPod in comparison to a tape cassette player, right? A whole new way. That's the word that's used here. A brand new kind of man. A new race. Do you realize that in the historical records, the early Christians, you can find writings of them saying, we feel like a third race, a new race. Please understand what's being communicated here. God did not say, okay, Mr. Gentile, I'm going to turn you into a Jew. God did not say, okay, Mr. Jew, I'm going to turn you into a Gentile. God said, come here, Jew and Gentile, and I'm going to make you both something brand new. One of the great preachers of early church history, Chrysostom, explained it this way. He says, it's as if one should melt down one statue of silver and another of lead, and the two together should come out gold. What's being said? God no longer sees Jew, Gentile, Hispanic, Asian, Anglo. He no longer sees. You know what he sees now? Christian. Christian. This is the birth of the church. This is this brand new thing that God has done. Listen, we're all people of all nations, of all tribes, of all tongues, of all languages can become one in Christ, regardless of race, above race. So Paul can write in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul can write in Colossians chapter 3, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. Christ is all and in all. God's like, okay, you Jews, you need to get along with the Gentiles. Gentiles, you need to get... No, he just made them both Christian. Bring them into a relationship that goes above and beyond race. It really is. It's a beautiful thing what God has done. How did God do this? Did he do this through a government program? Education? Money? How does God solve the racism problem? He did it through the death of his son. He did it through the sacrifice on the cross. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by what? The blood of Christ. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man. Did you know that Jesus on the cross abolished the law? The law that was given to the nation of Israel? All those ceremonial laws, all those civil laws, all of that? That law is what separated the Gentiles from the Jewish people. By the way, that was the law that the Jewish people couldn't keep. How did Jesus abolish the law? Well, he did so by first fulfilling the law perfectly. You know, there's only been one person to keep the law perfectly. Who is that? Christ. He fulfilled the law in our place. And then he died on the cross for law breakers. The law has been rendered inoperable. It is a new group of people who have given their lives to Jesus and who now live according to grace, not law. Look at verse 16, so important. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. That's how God solves racism. By reconciling sinners to God. It says he's made it possible now for both to be reconciled to God. Listen, the problem with the human race is sin. Did you know that Jews are sinners? Do you know Gentiles are sinners? You know white guys like me, sinners? Hispanic sinners? Did you know that all people of all races on the face of the planet are sinners? God sent his son Jesus to make it possible for sinners to be reconciled to God. Sinners from all tribe and every race. And let me tell you, when you give your life to Christ, you are reconciled to God and you become one with everyone else that's been reconciled to God through Christ. When you give your life to Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You become a new person. You become a new creation in Christ. You become born again. You get the Holy Spirit and you begin to love. And you know what it does? It just gets rid of all that ugly, ugly racism. And this hatred towards people. Should there be any place for racism in the church? You know, one of the things that really gets me disgusted is how there are some of these Christian groups out there that use portions of Scripture to justify racist activity. It's so backwards, guys. God has changed our hearts and he has created a brand new group of people comprised from all nations. And we become one and we love each other. Appreciate that. And the Bible has always been pointing towards this. The book of Revelation talks about how in heaven, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every culture in Christ praising God together around his throne. There is no place for racism in the body of Christ. And I'm blown away is just the bigness of the body of Christ. It's so much bigger than Calvary Chapel, right here. I mean, think of worldwide. You know, 2 weeks ago, I spent the whole weekend with Persian Christians. Iranian Christians.
And it was so amazing. Talk about a big picture change. And you know, here's the thing. When a person comes to Christ, that doesn't mean they necessarily have to change their culture or their language or anything like that. You get joined to Christ, but a lot of times you retain your culture. And so those Persian Christians, man, they worship God big time in Farsi. I never even heard of Farsi language. What's Farsi? Well, I heard it all weekend long. I heard them singing and I saw them playing their Persian drums. They're dancing. Was it different than me? Oh, yeah, but man, was it cool. Man, was it awesome. The diversity in the body of Christ, not something to say, stop, but to embrace. You know, the goal is not to make everyone an American Christian. And I think that's what we as Americans think. We got to go out throughout the whole world and make American Christians. Now you just go out and you make Christians and you watch people in their own culture, with their own language, begin to blossom and bring Christ into that culture. Oh, what God has done. And we get to be a part of it, don't we? Amen? I believe the single most important thing we can do to combat racism is to preach the gospel. Share Christ. Love people in the name of Christ. That's how hearts get changed. I love what Sir Philip Gibbs said in The Cross of the Peace. He wrote these words. He said, "The problem of fences has grown to be one of the most acute that the world must face. Today, there are all sorts of zigzag and crisscrossing, separating fences, running through the races and the people of the world. Modern progress has made the world a neighborhood. God has given us the task of making it a brotherhood. In these days of dividing walls of race and class and creed, we must shake the earth anew with the message of the all-inclusive Christ, in whom there is neither bond nor free, Jew nor Greek, Scythian nor barbarian, but all are one." Loving one another, enjoying that unity and that diversity, and preaching that gospel. You know, the solution to every problem with man is having that sin forgiven, isn't it? The problem's sin. It's because of sin that people are racist. It's because of sin that people are angry. Because of sin that there are so many problems. Listen, God has sent Jesus to pay the price for sin. And if you will give your life to Christ, you will be born again. And your whole outlook will change. And you will be joined to a group of people worldwide who have also been changed by a supernatural encounter with Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm so grateful. I am so grateful that your plans are so much bigger. Your kingdom is so huge. Your church is so huge. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you have solved that racial problem, that you've made it possible, Lord, for our hearts to be changed, for our relationships with other people to be solid. Lord, thank you for your people. Thank you for your people worldwide. Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who is on the outside. Maybe you're the outsider. You're not in that. You can become inside right now. You enter the body of Christ the only way possible. You enter through the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross for your sins. And he rose again the third day. If you will place your faith in him, if you will ask him to wash away all of your sins, you will be forgiven and you will become a child of God. And you'll become a part of that family. Maybe you sit here this morning with hatred in your heart. Maybe there's a people group that you hate, you despise. Maybe you've grown up with racist. That needs to be changed. All that junk, all that garbage needs to be cleaned out of your heart. Maybe it's just hatred towards not necessarily a group of people or a race, but some people that have really hurt you. What are you going to do? Hold on to that all your life? You say, but Terry, I need help. God will give you help. You need his spirit. Think about how badly you've hurt God. Think about what God's done for you at the cross. How much he loves you when you didn't deserve it. Why don't you open your heart right now and you ask Christ to be your Savior? Let him change you. You pray this prayer with me right now, if that's you, if you need to do that. You say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. I surrender. I invite you right now to be my Savior. Wash away my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Transform all that hatred in my life to love. Make me a part of your body, your family. Oh, Lord. I want in. Praise your name, Lord. Let's all stand together.